You know, it's interesting to think about how God moved from heaven to earth to be with us, to fulfill all the things that have been prophesied, to be part of our existence, and to show us the full extent of his love. And you know, as we get ready, this is the downhill slide towards Christmas morning. If you don't have your Christmas shopping done, you've got roughly 2.5 days to get it done. And if you need some help, I got a bag of Kingsford charcoal in my office, and you guys can pick up a piece on the way for that special someone in your life. It's kind of interesting because Diango said last night, "Oh, I've got an extra day I didn't realize I had to go shopping." And I went, "Oh," because that means, you know, she's going to spend some more money that I'm not excited about her spending. But it's crazy to see how Black Friday has turned into Black November. And Cyber Monday has turned into cyber every single day. Thank you, Amazon. Where countless boxes are delivered around the world. And it seems that Amazon and Kohl's have stepped in at Christmas to play Santa. But what's interesting is this, as I was looking at this year's statistics, they are estimating that the average household of four will spend in excess of $1,000 on Christmas this year. $1,000. That 33% of all households in America will spend in excess of $1,000. 22% will spend $500 or more. 29% will spend $1 to $500. 3% will spend less than $100, and 3% of y'all ain't getting nothing for Christmas. And some people will put it all on their cards, only able to make the minimum payments for the next 2 full years, compounding it each year, paying in excess of $500 a year in interest per purchase. So technically, those who charge their way through Christmas will spend over $1,500 over 2 years for just 3 days from now. And you know, sometimes, somehow, I don't think that's what the birth of the Savior was supposed to be in our lives. The Savior was born to free us from our debt of sin. By no means was he born to enslave ourselves to Visa, MasterCard, Kohl's, TJ Maxx, and all the rest. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to buy the love of those around us that we forget to show him our love and appreciation. After all, it is his birth that we are to celebrate. Sometimes we look at it and you think about it, and we've made much to do out of really nothing for Christmas, instead of making a big to-do about what Christmas is all about. There was an incredible cost involved in the birth of our Savior that we should be celebrating and promoting this Christmas. But that cost and that debt was never intended to be placed upon us. The gospel writers shine some everlasting light on the birth of our Savior and who he is and where he's from and who he is meant to be in our lives. Matthew, he wrote of Christ the newborn king in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked the question, 'Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" It's incredible to be reminded that he is the king of not just the Jews, but all the earth and all of its inhabitants. Luke wrote of his humble beginnings being born in a manger in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes, and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Sounds pretty humbling to me. Sounds pretty amazing to think that the Savior of the world was born in circumstances that we wouldn't allow our own children to be born in. You can tell that the innkeeper's name was not Tom, because Tom Baudet would have left the light on for you at Motel 6. But this guy said, I've got nothing for you. I don't care if you're the king or not. Someone else was here first. It's amazing to think about how the fact that in that moment, in that humble little manger, the gospel choir came and the shepherds came to visit to see this Savior who had been born but was wrapped in some cast-off garments and laying peacefully in a manger. John wrote of the deity of Christ and how the Word of God became flesh. In John 1:14, he says, "The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The God who is limitless in all aspects took all of that and shed it aside and took all the limitations on that you and I share. And that great cost of Jesus being born Savior of the world that first Christmas morning was incredible because of the fact that the richest of all became the poorest of all. He became humble, he became meek, all so that we could become rich. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians verses 8 and 9, chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." You know, we forget everything that he sacrificed so that we could be part of his family forever. That term, "though he was rich," you know, when we think of rich people, we think of those living extravagant lifestyles, those with multiple cars and big garages in people's lives, okay? That's kind of one of the things there that's a hallmark for me. But you sit there and you look at all these people that are rich and you think of all that they have with these beautiful homes and everything, and their cupboards are overflowing and their bank accounts they don't even worry about because they can do and buy anything they want. But when you think about the fact that the God of creation, the one who needed nothing and possessed everything, he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, had all the riches of the world at his disposal, and not just our world, but the universe itself. He set all of that aside to be made like us. The limitless, all-powerful God of the universe that spoke everything into creation, who formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into it, became like one of the creations he made. Though he was rich, he became poor. And you know what's interesting is this, is we think of all those stories where the rich guy loses everything. The stock market changes, something goes wrong, there's a hostile takeover at his company, he loses everything that he has, including his business, his home, his family, his friends, everything. Jesus didn't lose it like that. Jesus became poor. He said, "There's something more important than all of this to me." Turn to the person next to you and say, "That's you." You were more important than all the riches in the universe. You were more important to him than anything else you can imagine. Power, possession, position. He gave it all up because he said, "You are worth more than all these things to him because he loves you." He gave up everything. He left it all behind. The perfect place, the perfect climate, the perfect place where he was loved and appreciated and even worshiped, just so that you could be part of his family. Scripture tells us he laid aside his position in heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." Think about that. He said, "Whoa, I'll go. I'll become nothing so that we could become everything." And taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Not only did he volunteer for the job, he knew that the job required him to die in the end because of the fact that there was something more important to him, and that's you. That's me. He said, "None of this matters, only the people of the earth matter." He came to those, whether they were kind or not. He left everything behind because he had an incredible purpose, and that was to seek and save the lost. And you know, Jesus was rejected by all but a few during his lifetime. He was rejected on day one by the innkeeper. He was considered crazy even by his own family. He was rejected by those too busy or so full of themselves that they were unable and unwilling to follow him. Those were the religious folks. He was rejected by those who held position in power over mankind. That would be the Roman rulers and those around him. He was rejected by those he came to save, and even those who knew better. And what's sad is even today, many still reject Jesus. They celebrate Christmas, but they don't celebrate the Savior. You ever wonder why he did all that? That he gave up so much? It wasn't for glamour. It wasn't for fortune. It wasn't fame. He had all the fortune and fame he could ever want. He's God after all. But when you get up and you look at that face he formed, when you get up in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror, no matter how bad that looks, folks, just remember he did it for that face, for that person, for your heart and your life to be part of his family forever. It wasn't to get more stuff. It was because he wanted you in his family. It says, "For you, our sakes, he became poor." That's why the angels laid on the horns and shouted to the world, "Unto you a child is born." It wasn't for the angels, it was for us. No wonder why the wise men that knew what to look for left everything behind and followed the star until they came to this point to see the great revelation of God in that manger. To come and see that it was true, that God had opened an unclosable door for anyone who would come to him through his Son. Everything in the humbling and humiliation and the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was for our good. For our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he came to live and die for us. For our sakes, he was raised from the dead. He left heaven behind so that we could go to heaven. He was born in a stable so that we can be born of the Spirit and become part of his family forever. He was rejected by men so that we will never be rejected by God. And he became a servant so that each one of us could become a saint. You know, I think sometimes in this area we need to take on the same role that Jesus is. Remember, we should be like Jesus, who didn't consider his position to be something, but became a servant to all. So even though we have become saints through his life, death, and resurrection, we have to be reminded from time and time that we should be servants to all, just like Jesus was. And he died on the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven, and he rose from the dead so that we can have the guarantee of eternal life, which is the greatest gift of all. Oh, what an incredible gift we have received in Jesus. And in addition to all that he did to make us sinners, truly rich, he did it because he loves us. So Jesus' birth is God's greatest love letter to us. It's where he ripped open all of heaven and earth and said, I love you so much that I set aside everything so I could be with you. But he didn't stop with those simple gift of Jesus. He did some incredible things that should make us celebrate every single day and not just one day a year. He gave us the great gift of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that to us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is truly the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And there are people who know it, and there are people who love the salvation that they've received. But the question is for us is to ask each and every day, am I living out my salvation to its fullest? Does my life reflect the great price paid by Jesus Christ so that I could live a life for him? You know, sometimes I think salvation is no more than that ugly sweater that we wore last week to church, or Jonathan made up for and wore it this week because he wasn't here. Hi, son. We hang it up in a closet and we get it out from time to time. But salvation is to be lived out every moment of every day. Because in salvation we find that we have an incredible gift of God, and it's the gift of eternal life. For even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, without Jesus, we don't have it. You know, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus meant what he said. Well, what do I do? What happens if someone doesn't hear about Jesus? Put two and two together and get to work so that there's nobody who doesn't hear about Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, we have been saved from death through Jesus Christ, and that is something that can't be stripped from us. And what's beautiful is that we've not only been given salvation and eternal life, we've been given the power to live above what we were before we met Jesus. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit, whom he has given to us. You know, he sent us this Holy Spirit to be our great comforter, our great encourager, and our great strength. He sent him so that we would have the strength and the power to live out what he commands us to do. You know, the things that we read in Scripture aren't too high for us to accomplish. Because if he tells us to accomplish this, God does not say, do this, knowing we'll fail. He says, live a righteous and holy life, and I'll give you the strength to do so through the Spirit. He did that because he knows we can with his help. And the great goal for our lives is that we would live out the great gift of righteousness that we've been given. Romans 5:17 through 19 says, for if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one man's trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. You know, the tough part about that is, sometimes we go through the ringer to come out righteous. You remember those great old washing machines? Some of the older ladies might remember them. They don't have the nice spin cycle in a closed container. You actually had to reach into the dirty water that you just washed your clothes in, pull it out, and send it to the wringer. Now, if you were rich, you had the motorized version, but sometimes you had the hand crank one, and that was very up close and personal. You know, I think sometimes God has to feed us into the roles and turn the crank himself to wring out that which needs to be wrung out of us. And I guarantee you, folks, if you live long enough, everything that you thought you were right about will get run through the ringer to prove whether it's right or needs to go. You see, it was because of what Jesus gave up and what he did and what he has given to us that any of us can stand before him. And you know, if you're going through a ringer time in your life right now, it's okay. It's okay. Because God is still in control, even if you're going through the ringer. Because one of the beautiful things that God has also given us, not only has given us salvation, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, and righteousness, he has given us victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the beautiful thing about God is he's given you power and victory through Jesus Christ over sin in your life. You don't have to anymore. So turn to the person next to you and say, you don't have to anymore. You don't have to go down the path of sin. You can choose to go down the path of righteousness. You don't have to stay in that rut any longer. You can do a new thing because Christ has enabled you. And not only that, he's shown you a perfect example of how it's done. Not me. Don't get confused by Vince. Always look to Jesus. How do you know what you should do and how you should live? Look at Jesus. Full of grace and truth, full of love and mercy, and live like him. And don't worry about death, because if living for him ultimately means the loss of your life, it's okay. He's got that covered. And in all of it, when you start to live your life in such a way that you honor him, you can go to bed at night and put your head on your pillow with no regrets, and you can wake up the next morning in anticipation because he's done something incredible in giving you the gift of peace. No matter what comes your way. You know, I think about the vows we make when we get married. I promise to love and cherish you in sickness and in health. Richer or poor, good times and bad times, until death do us part. God has promised he would be with us, good, bad, rich, poor, health, sickness, and he'll be there to greet us if we die. Because even death can't separate us from him. I think that is the beautiful picture of the bridegroom with his bride saying, I want you to know there is nothing in all creation that will ever, ever separate you and I once we enter into this relationship. I have loved you when you were unlovable. I will love you into eternity. Death can't keep you from me because you're mine. And that should bring peace to our heart because Isaiah 9:6 tells us that, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Government be upon his shoulders. He's going to work all this mess out, folks, I promise you. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And you know what? Probably today more than ever, even during war times, we need the Prince of Peace in our lives. Because the Prince of Chaos is trying to rule our minds and our hearts through everything that we see and read and hear, and unfortunately sometimes believe. So we let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts this Christmas. And not just this Christmas, but as we continue to prepare for Christmas and as we live every day after Christmas. And the only way that's possible is that we go back to the beginning and we accept the salvation that he offers and receive the eternal life he has promised and grab a hold of the Holy Spirit, which he pours into our lives, and that he wants to take up complete occupancy in us so that we can become the righteous men and women of God who do not fear death but live in peace even when the tough times come. You see, that's the great gift we've received in Jesus. He started out as one of these little itty-bitty babies born in a manger, but he is so, so much more. It's kind of like one of those little capsules you put in a cup of water, and when it dissolves, this giant dinosaur of foam comes out of the cup. He's so much more than he appeared in that manger. And he's so much more than we're giving him credit for in our lives. So this Christmas, go out and live your salvation in such a way as to point to him. Let's pray. Father God, as the worship team comes, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for the greatest gift I have ever received. The gift of your Son. And it's so crazy because in the past couple of weeks, life has been so upside down. And when I should have been falling apart and life should have just seemed to be so overwhelming, I would have sat down in a corner and cried. I was drawn closer to you, Jesus. And each and every moment, I was like, wow. You do have this. Jesus, I just pray that every person in this room and who hears this message will lean into you, the greatest gift of all. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who humbled yourself and became made just like us to experience life exactly like us, so we don't have any excuses. But you did it to show your eternal love for us. And you did it so that we could have the gift of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we could live righteously if we choose to. That we wouldn't have to fear death, because we have peace with you, God. And that's ultimately what we need. So I just ask that every person in this room would settle their hearts on you. And say, Jesus, I want you, the greatest gift of all. In your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song together.
Shepherds.
Ladies and gentlemen, as you get out early today, everybody say, wow. I know, right? Remember, this is your Christmas gift from me. We're out 5 minutes early. Yeah, okay. But make sure that the whole world does hear this Christmas, what Christmas is truly about. God's great love for a bunch of people who didn't deserve it. We all deserve the Kingsford charcoal in my office. But instead, he gave us his son and eternal life and peace. That's incredible. So make sure all your family and friends know that. And that it's for them. No matter what they've done. No matter where they're at. No matter how messed up they are. God loves them too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the greatest gift of all. His name is Jesus, whom we celebrate at Christmas. May we remind the world of that. They've been so lost before that they went so far as to kill him, reject him, deny him, try to cover him up. But even though they stuck him in the ground, the cool thing is, you brought him up. And he will never die again. Because he doesn't have to. He did it once. So that we could have peace and everlasting life. If we would trust and believe in him. And Lord Jesus, we do. And we love you. Happy birthday. In your name we pray. And all God's people said.